Last week we started talking about the fatherhood of God, and we related that to us as fathers in relation to Father's Day. And we said that first, we need to be redeemed by the blood of our sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. And secondly, that fathers, if we are to imitate our Heavenly Father, that we need the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us to live as our Heavenly Father does. So among many attributes and characteristics that we did not mention last week we observed seven characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And they are simply these: that He is perfect, He is loving, He is generous, He is our authority, He is our provider, He loves His enemies, and He is faithful. And we talked in detail about that last week. But I want us also to remember that Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our. Don't miss that word, our. Our implies that He is the same Father of all those who put their trust in Him. Which also teaches us that all who are in Christ are brothers and sisters. All of us who are in Christ, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are brothers and sisters. We're a family. And you say, ooh, this is kind of a weird family, right? Sometimes it seems kind of weird, you know, because this guy laughs too loud, and she sinned against me, and he's just obnoxious, and, you know, on and on it goes. Well, welcome to the family. Now that you've joined, we're even more strange. So thank you for joining us. But how are we part of this family? How is it that we've come to be part of this family? And the very simple answer is adoption. That we are adopted into the family of God. Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Adoption. You see, we are all spiritual orphans before God adopted us into His family. Every single one of us. And this is the only way that God is our Father, through adoption. He graciously and of His own will chooses us and adopts us into His family. He brings us into His family. So God is our spiritual Father. And God is a Father to the fatherless. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. We're going to be looking at several passages this morning that speak of God being a father to the fatherless. So we'll start here in Psalm 68, verses 1 through 6. The psalmist writes, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, and let those who hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song for Him who resides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exults before Him, and exult before Him. A father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land." I want to simply make some observations from Psalm 68, verses 1 through 6. First observation is that when God arises to judge the wicked, you don't want to be on the receiving end of that judgment. His enemies, it says here, that they'll be scattered, and those who hate Him will be running to get away from Him. Revelation tells us that they will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. Why? Well, presumably to hide from God, and to, obviously it must be better to be crushed by rocks than to have the wrath of God come upon you. So when God arises to judge the wicked, you don't want to be on the receiving end of that. Secondly, notice that it is not hard, it is not at all hard for God to judge His enemies. Look at the examples He uses. It's like fanning away smoke that's in your face. You know, you wave your hand and the smoke dissipates. That's how easy it is for God to judge His enemies. It's like the wax that flows down from the wick. As the fire burns, it just flows down. That's how easy it is for God to judge His enemies. Well, then the opposite of that is that there is great rejoicing for the righteous, because this awesome God, to whom it is no big deal to judge His enemies, in other words, it's not hard for Him to judge His enemies, the same power that He has to judge His enemies, He has that same power on behalf of the righteous to defend and to help the righteous and those that are oppressed and those that are in need. And that indeed is good news for the fatherless, because the same God that is so powerful to scatter His enemies before Him without any effort is their Father. Now that, I would say, is the ultimate my daddy can beat up your daddy story, right? He is the ultimate. He has so much power that He will defend those that are defenseless. Think through with me what we talked about last week and what we just showed on the screen about the fatherhood of God. First of all, He is perfect. So He will be a perfect Father for the ones who do not have a father, or for those who have been hurt by an imperfect father. He is a perfect Father. He is loving. In fact, verse 6 of Psalm 68 says that God makes a home for the lonely. Makes a home for the lonely. Now maybe some of you have experienced this loneliness of a missing father. Maybe you've experienced the loneliness of a father who has not been there for you. Well, God is a loving Father who doesn't just make promises, but He makes a home. He makes a home for the fatherless. That is a loving Father. He is generous. The one who owns everything, He owns everything. He is going to freely give to the fatherless. How awesome. This God that owns everything is also a generous God, and He gives freely to those in need. He is the authority of the fatherless. Now, of all the attributes of the fatherhood of God, I think that this might be the most significant to the fatherless. Because as much as we might, in our sinfulness, fight against authority, authority is so good. It is so good. Authority is in our lives for our protection, for our health. And that is exactly what the fatherless are craving for and hungering for authority in their lives, for someone to say, I care about you and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to set boundaries for you. God is a Father that provides for the fatherless. Orphans are used to begging. They're used to stealing or gathering on their own to meet their needs. But God says, no longer. I will provide for you. No longer are you going to have to beg. No longer are you going to have to steal. I will provide for your needs. And God loves His enemies. This is huge for an orphan who likely lives in a cycle of hatred and mistrust. God loves His enemies. What a revolutionary thought for an orphan who hasn't even seen love from his parents. And God is faithful. He is a faithful Father. He brings stability into the life of the fatherless because He never lets them down and He never disappoints them. He is faithful always. So let me put all this together in a picture that I think illustrates all of these attributes of the fatherhood of God. Imagine bringing a 6-year-old homeless boy from the slums of New Delhi, India. He's only known despair and loneliness and survival. And you bring him into your home. Now the first year or more is going to be really tough. It's going to be really tough. But nevertheless, you give him a bath, you dress him in clean clothes, you hug him, you play games with him, you wrestle with him on the floor, you teach him new things, you read stories to him, you feed him healthy food, you laugh and you cry with him, you give him a soft, warm bed to sleep in, you set standards and rules for him, you help him dream dreams that he's never imagined before, you help him achieve goals, you help him cultivate trust. This is what God does, and so much more for the fatherless. God makes a home for the lonely. So we need to ask the question, in what sense is God a father to the fatherless? And I don't know that I have the full answer to this. I think there's a sense that God watches over and cares for orphans in ways that we don't understand and will not fully know until we get to heaven. And certainly, as we have read in both Psalm 10 and Psalm 68, there is judgment and punishment for those who mistreat and abuse and afflict the fatherless. We know that. But until that day, I think the primary way that God is a father to the fatherless is through the hands and feet of His people, is through you and through me. I think this is a primary way. And this should flow from the heart of a believer. It should come naturally for us as those who have been given much grace for the love of God to flow through us to those who are in need. So take your Bible and turn to the book of James. And I just want to look at the book of James real quickly. You're familiar with this verse in James chapter 1, verse 27. James writes, "Pure and undefiled religion in sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Today the phrase is often used, you don't need religion, you need a relationship with Jesus. And I understand what people mean when they say this, but I think it's not a careful use of this English word, religion. So I looked up religion in the Webster's Dictionary, and there were two primary definitions. And the second one was this, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. And I think that is the definition that most evangelicals react against. Because often there's very little heart in this cold system of religious beliefs. But the primary definition in Webster's is the service and worship of God. The service and worship of God. And I believe this is what James is talking about when he calls it pure and undefiled religion. And in the context of the book of James, we see what pure and undefiled religion is. First of all, it's not merely a cold system of beliefs. It's not just these things that we do, these ceremonies that we go through. So it's not merely a cold system of beliefs, nor is it a humanitarian effort that somehow earns God's favor. It's neither of those two. And I think this is a real way for us to check ourselves. Do I truly know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? I think this is a way to check ourselves. Because pure and undefiled religion is a love for God and a faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins that issues forth in loving action on behalf of the oppressed. It is not just mental. It is not just a system of beliefs. It is a love for God because we have been forgiven of our sins that issues forth in action on behalf of the oppressed. I think that's a good test of our faith. Do I truly know Jesus as my Savior? I think this is a good test of our faith. Look down in the next chapter, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. True faith issues forth, not in religious-sounding phrases, not in religious ceremonies, but in life and hope-giving action towards those who are in need. So that is the foundational truth that I think we start with. But beyond that, Scripture says much about helping the fatherless. Scripture further clarifies that there's blessing for helping the fatherless, and there's judgment for hurting them. So I want to look at several more scriptures, because I want us to really see this in Scripture, that God truly is a father to the fatherless. And just as you or I would fight anyone to the death to protect our own children, God defends and fights for the sake of the fatherless. So I want to look at three separate passages, and there are many more which speak of God judging those that would come against the fatherless. I want to start in Exodus chapter 22. So turn to Exodus 22. Exodus 22, verses 21 through 24. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Now, in many of these passages that we read, we'll see these three basic groups of people: the stranger or the alien, the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. And these three groups are often grouped together. And that's because all three of these groups can and have been and will be oppressed both by individuals, by governments, by other groups of people. And so that's why they're grouped together and called the oppressed. But our focus this morning is the fatherless. And notice what God commands here. He says that we are not to afflict the widow or the orphan. And this word afflict doesn't necessarily have to be active. It doesn't have to be an active afflicting of the orphan or the widow. It can also be passive inaction regarding the plight of the oppressed. It can have the idea of looking down upon one of these for one reason or another. Now, I don't know about you, but when I started thinking about that, that really hit me between the eyes. Because I don't think that I've ever knowingly afflicted and hurt the fatherless. But I have looked down upon the fatherless. Maybe it's because they were unruly children. Maybe it's because they were rude. Maybe it's because they were dirty and unkept. Maybe I've afflicted them by neglecting to do for them what God has enabled me to do for them. I need to check my heart. Because I look at the severe judgment that God is calling upon those that afflict the orphan and the widow. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. God is serious about defending the fatherless. We need to not afflict the fatherless in any way, whether it be in action or in inaction. Passively. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verses 10 and 11. Do not move the ancient boundary, or go into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. Two simple verses, but wow, are they packed. Certainly this is more active than what we saw in Exodus 22. There's two ways that the fatherless are being afflicted here. First of all, his provisions or his finances are underhandedly being taken away. Underhandedly being taken away, like the crooked farmer who sneaks out at night to move the property line, oh so slightly, so that over a course of time, his plot of land that he is tilling is growing, but his neighbor's is shrinking. So do not move the ancient boundary. Don't underhandedly take from the fatherless. Secondly, his provisions or his finances are taken forcibly. So there's no underhandedness about this. This is straight out in your face. I'm going to take it because I'm bigger and stronger than you are, and nobody is there to defend you. But there's a warning to not do this, because why? Their Redeemer, God, is strong. And I would say that's a slight understatement. He is almighty. He is powerful. He is the creator of all things. He is strong. Yeah, he's strong. God is bigger and stronger than anyone who might come against himself or those that he is going to defend. Secondly, God is both judge and the attorney that will vindicate the cause of the oppressed. You're not going to win in court against God. He is the judge and he is the attorney. And he is prosecuting the case against you for oppressing the fatherless. Well, earlier in our service, we read Psalm 10, and you don't need to turn there. But Psalm 10 speaks of the Lord vindicating the orphan. And the psalmist is pouring out his heart to God on part of the oppressed. He says several things. He says that the wicked are prideful. He says to God, he says they're devising plots against those that are weaker than them. He says they are greedy. He says they spurn God. He says that some of them say that God doesn't exist, and others say that God doesn't see their oppression, and others say that God has forgotten. But the psalmist prays for God to act and to not forget the afflicted. And then with great resolve, he says in verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 10, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. God will vindicate the orphan and the oppressed. And I say to us, O church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Lord help us to not afflict the orphan and the widow, to not afflict the fatherless in any way, but rather to defend them in every way possible. With everything that God has blessed us with and given to us, we are to defend them. So that's some of the passages that lay out the curses and the judgment. Now let's look at the blessings for helping the fatherless. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verses 17 through 22. Deuteronomy 24, 17 through 22. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your fields, and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Here's what they were to do. They were to be diligent, to work hard and provide for the needs of their own family. That's what we're called to do. But they were not to over-harvest, right? They were to leave the corners. They were to leave the edges for the alien, for the fatherless, for the widow. When they beat their olive tree, they were not to beat it a second time, but they were to just take what fell the first time. When they harvested their grapes, they were not to hoard every last piece of fruit, but to take the bunches, take the bundles, and leave lots of the extra for the orphan and for the widows. So notice in this passage the two motivations for helping the oppressed. First of all, they were to remember that they themselves, the Israelites, were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. And they were to be thankful for their deliverance. They were to remember that they were once in the same position. At one time, they were oppressed. And at one time, they needed a deliverer. And they're to be thankful that God delivered them. What an awful injustice it would have been for the Israelites to oppress those that came into their land after God had delivered them. As New Testament believers, this should also be a motivating factor for us. We should help the oppressed, both physically and spiritually, because we were once enslaved. We were enslaved to our sin. Listen to the rest of Romans 8, I read before, 14 and 15, but listen through verse 17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We were slaves of sin. But now we're the children of God. We have been delivered from slavery to sin. And now we're the children. We're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. We have been blessed in so many ways. And as believers, we want others to know of the fatherhood of God. Well, second, there's a blessing that's promised to those who help the oppressed in this passage in Deuteronomy 24. The blessing is very straightforward in verse 19. It says, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Now, I'm not here to teach a New Testament health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I don't think that just because we give, God is going to abundantly give us all kinds of riches. But at the same time, I do believe that God provides. As we give, He provides so that we can give more. Let me give you one prominent example that I'm sure you have heard of before. George Mueller. He was a tremendous man of God in the 19th century who modeled a faith in Christ that was shown in his love and care for the orphans. George Mueller and his wife started to open their home in Bristol, England, to orphans in 1836. And by 1870, they had built five homes that could house a total of about 2,000 orphans. But not only that, they also helped support many other Christian ministries, including 150 foreign missionaries. One of those was Hudson Taylor, who had a tremendous impact in China. And today, there is still fruit from Hudson Taylor's ministry and many others that have gone to China. But how did they accomplish such a huge endeavor? How did George Mueller and his wife accomplish this? Well, they never once asked for money. Never once did they ask for money. They prayed, and God provided all that they needed. They gave it all away while praying without ceasing that God would provide their needs. And God again blessed them and gave them. And so they gave it away again, and on and on and on. For over 50 years, that's how they lived their lives. What an amazing example to us that God will provide for our needs. As we give, as He blesses us, that we're to give and to give it away and meet the needs of people all around the world. And He will supply our needs. So in the 21st century, how do we allow the fatherless to glean in our fields? Most of us don't literally have farms today. So we can't leave the gleanings for the poor and the fatherless and the widows to come behind us with their makeshift combines and pickers to glean. But we do have finances, we have time, we have emotional support, and we have life-giving biblical truth to impart. We're here to give God glory by passing the baton on to the next generation, to those in our own generation that haven't yet heard the gospel, and to the next generation of people who will be adopted into the family of God. So we're going to watch a short video that I think is going to be, I'm hoping, a summary of my message so far. And then after this video, I just want to share these 11 ways, very simple, practical things that we can allow the fatherless to glean in our fields. So we're going to watch this video. Stop that. I think you'll get the idea that that we're called to help the orphans. So, as a church, and certainly I, as a pastor, don't want to pressure anyone into one specific area of ministry. But I do believe that the Lord has laid this challenge on my heart that I need to share with us as a congregation, including my family and me, to see what the Holy Spirit would lead each of us to do as families. So in order for you to help think this through, I've ordered some books that we're going to have at the back as you leave that are free for you to take. And what I ask is that that if you take one of these books, and probably one per family, the book is called Fields of the Fatherless by Tom Davis. But I would encourage you to read the book in the next month, is what I want to encourage you to do. And I would encourage you to read it aloud as a family. If that doesn't work for you, pass it around to the other members of your family. But I want you to take that and to have that. So these are the action items. These are the gleanings in the 21st century. That is the first one. To read this book, Fields of the Fatherless, by August 1st, 2010. I just challenge you to do that. That you would take this book that we're giving you. By the way, I ordered 100 of them. Only 60 of them came in. So if you don't get one today, we'll have the rest of them next week for you to get one. But read that book by August 1st. Secondly, I would challenge you to set aside a family day of prayer and fasting by that same time period, by August 1st, to seek the Lord's will for your family regarding the fatherless. Third, and this is very practical, this is today, come and eat a burger and a hot dog, right? And help give to the fatherless from the inner city. You know, I asked our brother out there, Pastor Todd Grant, one time I asked him, I said, what's causing all of this in the inner city? And there's obviously not one thing, but he said, I think in being here for several years, one of the greatest contributors to this is that there are no dads in the home. Very rarely do the kids from the inner city live with their dads. So come and eat a burger and a hot dog and give to help encourage these that live in that situation. And fourth, I would just say, maybe you've already been considering these things and you believe God is calling you to adopt. And I would say, stop waiting, stop wavering, and adopt. Yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to cost a lot of money, but God will provide. Fifth way that I think we can let the fatherless glean in our fields is foster care. And there's over 500,000 kids waiting for homes in the United States. 500,000 that are in the foster care system. And I believe 130,000 of those are ready right now to be placed in homes for adoption. So maybe the Lord will lead you into foster care. Help a single parent in our church. Befriend their kids. Encourage and help them. We have single parents in our church, and they need encouragement. They need help. Very simple way you can help. And then I would say reach out to kids in our town that have an absentee dad. There are many ways that you can do this. Think and be creative. Another one that is very tangible and is already there for you is a program, Big Brothers and Big Sisters, that you can get involved with. You can have lunch with a child and get to know them and show them the love of Christ. Maybe you say, I can't do any of that stuff. But you can pray. Pray for those who are doing these sort of things. Or you can give financially. You can give to ministries that help the fatherless. And then finally, just be creative and think of 100 other ways that you can do things to help the fatherless. I want to just close because I think oftentimes it's easy for us to make excuses and say, that's not my calling, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing in life. We don't have the finances for that, you know, our house isn't big enough or whatever. But as I was thinking about this on Monday, Lalani Christensen forwarded me an email from the Lanes, who are our partners in Mongolia. And it says, Happy Father's Day, Father to the Fatherless. Wow. I just want to read this to you. As many of you have heard, we are praying about adopting again. Here is the longer version of the story for those of you who want to join with us to pray. A couple years ago, in February of 2008, the name Acacia was put on Krista's heart from a scripture in Isaiah. I began praying for the right time to share my desire to adopt again with Larry, with Krista's husband, since we already had a lot on our plate. A month and a half later, while we were on a road trip to Florida for support raising and visiting family, Larry said randomly, do you know what name I really like? cedar. My face lit up with excitement, for cedar was in the verse with acacia. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree. So I shared with him, and we began to pray about cedar and acacia joining our family. Now, a couple years later, we are praying for the right timing. Upon returning to the States, we began asking a lot of questions about how to adopt from Ethiopia, which has been on our hearts for some time as well, and was our alternate country when adopting Eli, who is from Vietnam. Turns out that the same lady that helped us with Eli's adoption from Vietnam is now working with the country of Ethiopia. We read an article in the April issue in A-Life and found that the CNMA has an orphanage in Ethiopia. We emailed them, and it just so happens that they are working with our adoption agency, Children's Hope International, and 9 children were adopted through them last year. We began fasting and praying about the adoption and asked the kids to pray as well. Avery started praying over and over, "Let us get cedar and acacia before we go back to Mongolia, or at least get their picture." I explained to her that the only way that was possible is if we adopted some waiting children, but they would have to be healthy and under Eli's age. That night, out of curiosity, I looked at the waiting children's site. Sure enough, there were 2 children, a boy and a girl, younger than Eli, from the exact same orphanage that we read about in the Alliance Life magazine. And so we wait on our mighty Maker for his perfect timing. Since we live overseas, the process can be a bit more complicated. We've been asking lots of questions with positive responses. We're currently waiting on approval from Children's Hope, Immigration, KAMA Mongolia Leadership, and KAMA itself. The process is possible in his great timing with the help of lots of prayer and the Father of the fatherless. We've been encouraged as we have reflected on some scriptures from our Father in heaven that a friend sent us. Everything is possible for him who believes. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Mark 9, 23 and 24. I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Psalm 32, 8. I will make a way where there is no way, just as I did for the Israelites and parted the Red Sea. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, the riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Isaiah 45, 2 and 3. We pray that our Lord of Lords will give you courage as well as you take that first step toward his promises for you. As we boldly take that first risky step, as priests carrying his presence, he meets with us. The river will part and we will walk across on firm, dry ground. Help us believe in our promises, O Lord. Happy Father's Day to the father of the fatherless. Thank you for adopting us into your family. May we also adopt and care for others as well. Amen. I just read that as a great example for us that God has given us much, and we're not to squander it, we're not to use it on our own selfish desires, but to help those that are in need. I just thank many of you. I know there are many in our church that have done this, even adopting children, but are helping the fatherless in many ways that I may not even know about. And so I thank you for that. And I just challenge us as a church to excel still more at this, that we would be those that defend the fatherless and help those that are being afflicted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for adopting us into your family. Thank you for blessing us abundantly. And Lord, we want to help those that are in need. And so Lord, I pray that as we as a congregation continue to move forward in what you have for us, that this would be part of it, that we would see your heart for those that are afflicted and those that are in need. And we would be a part of your plan to reach them and to envelop them in your love. Continue to work on our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?